Church, I invite you to open the Word of God with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and the message, there should be outlines on the different chairs if you'd like to have one. It'll also be on our PowerPoint screen. But our message is titled, Have You Been and Are You Being Filled with the Spirit? Have you ever been and are you constantly being filled with the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 will be our text today. Let's read it out loud and let the Holy Spirit just massage it within us so that we can draw these truths out of this text. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Word of God says, Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Pause for the cause. People always want to know, what is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my life? Our students here, are you wondering what the will of God is for your life? Who am I going to marry? When am I going to marry? Am I going to graduate? What is the will of God for our life? Well, he's going to tell you in this next verse what the will of God is for your life. Verse 18, it's the will of God for you. Do not get what? With what? For that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with the spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All of those things are the will of God for your life and for my life. Have you been and are you being filled with the Spirit? Today's message is a byproduct of an encounter that I had with the Lord this week. That encounter that I had with the Lord left me humbled and it left me speechless. I believe that's one of the genuine characteristics of an encounter with the Lord, is that you'll be humbled and you'll probably be speechless. Now, as you know, we've been preaching in the book of James, and I had prepared my message and was in the process of finishing it up for our message in James today when I had this encounter with the Lord. In this encounter, the Lord showed me something that I'd never really seen before. Maybe I'd seen it before, but it had never impacted me like it impacted me this time. I really can't tell if I'd just never seen it, or if I just never connected the dots with it. But it sure got connected this week. What the Lord showed me that I'd never seen before is that I have been a deceived person. Now, that humbled me and that left me speechless, because I don't think of myself as a deceived person. I can be an uninformed person. I can be an ignorant person. I can be a stubborn person, but I don't like to think of myself as being a deceived person. But in this encounter that I had with the Lord, He showed me how I'd been deceived. Now, the way that I had been deceived, He showed me a great truth, that there was one time and one time only that Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, that wasn't the thing that I'd been deceived about. That wasn't the thing that I was uninformed about. I knew that. The thing that I had entered into some deception with was that even though that statement is only made one time, it is universally accepted that that's the most important issue in anybody's life. Would you agree with that, that being born again is the most important issue in anybody's life. If you miss out on that issue, if you don't get that one right, it's going to cost you all of eternity. The deception came to me or was revealed to me over what I had not acknowledged was the second most important issue. If being born again is the most important issue, what becomes the next most important issue after you've been born again? And the Holy Spirit showed me in this encounter that being filled with the Spirit is the second most important issue on the universe. If you're not filled with the Spirit, if I'm not filled with the Spirit, your life will be without power. If your life is without power, your life will be without fruit. If your life is without fruit, your life will be without growth. If your life is without growth, it'll be without satisfaction. And with low levels of satisfaction, there will be high levels of frustration. Did I just describe somebody's life? Either your life is full of power, full of fruit, full of satisfaction, or your life is void of power, fruit, and full of frustration. Now, the level of deception that I had entered into was in assuming something about God's people. Now, you know what happens when you assume something. You get in trouble. I had assumed that all of God's people knew how important being filled with the Spirit was. And assuming that all of God's people knew how important being filled with the Spirit was, I then assumed that all of God's people knew how to be filled with the Spirit and what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. But I'm telling you, God sat down on me and said, "You've been wrong." I had to repent before God, and I had to get things right with Him. And I need to apologize to you because I have not done a good job of teaching you the second most important issue in your life. I've not done an adequate job of teaching you what it means to be filled with the Spirit and how to be filled with the Spirit. And so with that, I believe God has given me some assurances. He's given me some promises that maybe you have been deceived yourself. Maybe you've been frustrated yourself. And maybe for yourself, you've come to understand or question, is this all there is to the Christian life? And I don't know what your this is. As you sit here today, maybe you're asking that, is this, whatever I have been experiencing, whatever I have been enjoying, whatever I have been celebrating, whatever I've been confused about, is this all there is to Christianity? And so it very well may be that with a proper understanding of being filled with the Spirit, you'll come to understand there's a whole lot more to this than that. Amen? Well, all right. What I want to show you today is, let's go to the next slide here, Lisa. Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's begin here, all right? Who is the Holy Spirit? I want you to say this with me. He is God. All right. The Holy Spirit, He is God. He is God here. He is God here and what? Now. He is the only God here and now. All right, let's go back to that. Let's go back to that, all right? Let's go back. Let's pause for just a second right there. Let that sink in for just a moment. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. He is God. He is God where?
Here.
He is God not only here, but here and what?
Now.
He is not only, He is the only God here, and He's only God there. Now, let me show you a contrast. I am here, but I'm not God. You are there, and you're not God. But God is here, and God is there. He is God. He can be here and He can be there. He can be everywhere because He is God. A lot of people don't realize that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, what I've come to understand also is that the God in heaven does not cause problems for people on earth. The God here causes problems in people's lives. Because the God who's here is the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus walked the earth for 33 and a half years, he messed with people. He upset folk. The God in heaven didn't do that. Everybody, even the Pharisees liked the God in heaven, but they didn't like the God that was there. The God that was there, he did weird things. He did, I had it in my mind to actually spit on the carpet. I really did. I thought through that. I even put it in my notes, spit on the ground. Something restrained me here. I think just the sound effects communicated what you need to see. But that's what Jesus did. I mean, he put a loogie right in the ground. And then he took and rubbed it on a guy's eyes. I mean, the God in heaven didn't bother people. The God on earth did. Same thing is true right now. You don't have any real fear of the God in heaven. But most of us, if we're honest, we're so afraid of the God that's here. The God that's now. The God that's here and the God that's there. We have a fear of him. And we keep distance from him. And we'll sing to the God that's up there, but we won't acknowledge or embrace the God that is here. And if that's the case, there's a good chance that you've not been filled with the God that's here. And if that's the case, you're not being filled right now with a God that's here because he is God. He is God here and he is God there. And he is God now. All right, thank you, Lisa. Let's go to the next. Since God is the Holy Spirit is God, then I should be filled with the Spirit. Nobody said that. Let's go back to that. We need to say that. I should, you can keep that up. I should be filled with the Spirit. All right? I should be filled with the Spirit, and if I should be filled with the Spirit, then I be filled with the Spirit. I should be filled with the Spirit. If I should be filled with the Spirit, then I can be filled with the Spirit. If I should be filled with the Spirit, and I can be filled with the Spirit, then I will be filled with the Spirit. Is that your testimony today? Well, I want to teach you a little bit of what God has shown me about being filled with the Spirit. Things that for whatever reason, and I'll attribute it to deception, that I assume that you knew, that I assume that you understood. But forgive me if I've assumed incorrectly, and maybe this is a refresher lesson for all of you, but I wanted to give you four great truths about being filled with the Spirit. I've tried to make this as practical. I've tried to make this as understandable. I've tried to make this as desirable as I know how to make it, because it's my desire for everybody who wants to be filled with the Spirit to leave here filled with the Spirit today. Amen? All right, what's the first thing that I can teach you about being filled with the Spirit? First of all, being filled with the Spirit is a truth to be believed. Being filled with the Spirit is a truth to be believed. Why, when we read in the Word of God, we will only see one time Jesus saying, you must be born again, and we believe that truth, amen? But let me show you what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that's the Word of God? If Elizabeth and John the Baptist, even in the womb, was filled with the Spirit, and that's a truth that you believe, then you being filled with the Spirit, or me being filled with the Spirit, is a truth that we need to believe. Look at what else it says. Chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was what? And he what? Prophesied. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that? That is a truth that needs to be believed. Being filled with the Spirit is a truth that needs to be believed. We are regenerated by the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. We have access to the gifts by the Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Spirit. That is a truth that needs to be believed. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. And they were, how many? Filled with whom? And began to what? As the Spirit was what? Now remember, the God in heaven wasn't a problem that day. The God that was there became the problem. All of them. How many do you remember was in that upper room? 120 was in that upper room, and every single one of them was filled with the Spirit. Man, when I was having this encounter with the Lord, now when I say I was having an encounter with the Lord, who was I having an encounter with? The Holy Spirit. You see how we even change that reference around? It's okay to interchange it because they're one. But we don't mind telling people, I had an encounter with the Lord this week. But you know how we try to cleanse it up and desensitize it and saying, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit this week. Well, you weird thing. What happened to you? Remember, the Holy Spirit is God, and He's the only God that you'll ever have an encounter with while you're here on this earth. And you can't be afraid of Him. And it says that all of them were filled with the Spirit. And so what God showed me was, it wasn't too big of a dream for me to have every single member filled with the Spirit. That's not too big of a dream. It's not too big of a job for God that every single person can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a truth that we need to believe. Look at who else was filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation and full of money. Is that what that said? What was the main qualification for being a servant deacon in the early church? Being full of the Spirit. My goodness, I wonder if they could find any. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose whom? A man full of money and of greed. No. Man full of what? And what? And the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that we could solve 99.5% of all the problems in all the churches if we just went back to this qualification being enforced for deacons. Somebody filled with the Spirit won't be a source of division in a carnal way anywhere. And I believe that many, many deacons would have to resign if that was an active qualification for being and serving as a deacon. I didn't cost you anything extra there. That was just in there. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you might want to write down Acts chapter 13, verse 52, because that says that, and the disciples were continually being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not a one and done like salvation is. So you being filled with the Spirit and me being filled with the Spirit, it is a truth that needs to be believed. But number two, not only is it a truth that needs to be believed, it's a revelation that needs to be received. It's a revelation that needs to be received. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. You can't do much of anything without revelation. Without God revealing that you're lost, you can't be saved. Without God revealing to you that you need to be filled, you can't be filled. But as you sit here today, I can't convince you that you need to be filled. I don't know whether you need it or not. I might have my suspicions, but I don't have my objective understanding. Then I wouldn't presume to. But by revelation, That needs to be received by you or me, whether you need to be filled with the Spirit or not. Now, if you've never been filled with the Spirit, you'd need to be filled. If you have been filled with the Spirit, but you're not filled with the Spirit, you need to be filled. If you're not continually being filled with the Spirit, you need to be filled with the Spirit. That's a revelation that you need to receive. But how can I help you through the Word of God receive the revelation? What is it that God's wanting to reveal to you about your life, about this filling with the Spirit? Two things that I want to call to your attention. First of all, the fruitfulness of living with it. God wants to reveal to you today just how fruitful your life can be and will be if you are living with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him does what? Bears much fruit. Now, why is it that Jesus wants you to abide in him and he to abide in you? And the only way that you're going to abide in Jesus and he to abide in you is through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when you are abiding in him and him abiding in you, then there's fruit that's going to be produced in your life. But why does he want that to happen? Because when God saved you, he deposited himself inside of you. And in order for you to get the most out of the life that you live here on earth, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will be introducing the miraculous to you. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are poised and prepositioned to begin to experience and have encounters in a miraculous fashion. The fruitfulness of living with the Holy Spirit is a revelation that you need to receive. But here's a second one that I want to share with you. Not only the fruitfulness of living with it, but the futility of living without it. The futility of living without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now here's a revelation that God needs to hit you with, because he's certainly hit me with it. If I get hit with it, I want you to get hit with it, okay? And some of you that's come in here today with a futile life, a fruitless life, I think you're about to be hit. Jesus said in John 15, 5, not only he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do what? Say that last word again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it even louder. Nothing. Do you know when you are empty, when you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, and you've been that way for a season, your life begins to be dissatisfying. Your frustration begins to be elevated. Your power has diminished. And you have the total inability to be victorious in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus will begin whispering to you at first, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. 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 In the early 90s, I was pastoring the fastest growing church in the state of, one of the fastest growing churches in the state of Tennessee. Preaching four sermons a week, leading leadership training meetings, preaching revival meetings around the country, leading the church through successful stewardship campaigns, leading the church to build new buildings. Every single thing imaginable, and Marie would give testimony to this, almost a 24/7, existence. To look at me on the outside, you'd say, now there is a successful man. But after just a couple of years of that kind of success and not being vitally attached with Jesus, not being vitally connected with Jesus like I was empty. I was empty. But I was still had the demands of ministry and the demands of marriage and the demands of raising a family and leading a church on me. And when I would sit down long enough to ask God, what's the problem, I'd hear this statement all the time, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'd shake my head and try to get rid of that, and I'd say, seriously, what's the problem? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And you know, God will let you go on as long as you're willing to go on, being successful in everybody else's eyes, but being fruitless in His eyes. And being dissatisfied in your own life. When you get dissatisfied and your life is unfruitful and you're not connected the way that you need to be connected, you're either going to do one of a couple of things. You're either going to find out the problem and fix it, or you're going to improvise. And you're going to begin to play act. And you're going to begin to just go through the motions and say, well, it must be okay. It just must be a rough time, you know, right now. I had gone on like this about as long as I cared to go on, but I didn't know where a filling station was. I didn't know what the problem was. I assumed that if you're saved, you're filled. I assumed that if you're serving, you're filled. I assumed if you're successful, you're filled. I assumed a lot of things that the filling can't be the problem. Maybe it's just the devil, and you can rebuke the devil, and he don't seem to go away. You can confess sins and forsake sins, and it don't seem to get any better. I was sitting in my office as a Thursday afternoon and trying to get my next round of sermons together. Just futile. Just empty. My phone rang from one of the five or six people that could call and get through my office on my study times, and it was my good friend Barry, and he was an associate pastor of a church. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to get these sermons up, but man, it's just not happening. And I said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I got to go to this men's conference. He said, I wish there was some way I could get out. I said, can I go? He said, you want to go? And I said, yeah, I'd like to go. And he said, why you want to go? I said, I don't know. I need to go. So I stopped everything. I canceled everything and told Marie and the kids, I'm going to this men's conference. Why are you going? I don't know. I'm going. And so it was up in the Knoxville area, and I got in the car and went up there, and I went in to a worship service with men, and I was sitting back there, no reflection on Curly back there, he's got responsibilities, but I was sitting on the very back row back there, and no reflection to anybody that might have their arms folded, I had my arms folded, and sometimes I went through a season of having my arms folded because my rotator cuff was messed up, and it's the only comfortable position I could get in. It wasn't that I was upset or disagreeing. But this time I was sitting, I had my arms folded, and I was upset and I was disagreeing. You see, I didn't have any problem with a God in heaven. But the God that I was seeing there was upsetting me to no end. I'd never seen the God here and now like that. And so if God was here and God was there and God was available now like that, either they weren't getting it from the God or the right God, or I wasn't getting it. And so generally, it must be them. They're getting the wrong thing. But sitting back there with my arms folded and my defenses up and my fear level raising, everything within me saying, you need to get up here and run. You need to get out of here as fast as you can. And you go in the opposite direction that you can from this place right here. And since I didn't choose to do that, all of a sudden, the God that was there said, they're drinking from a fountain that you hadn't been drinking from. You can sit back here and criticize this if you want to, or you can belly up to the bar, and I've got some for you too. I chose to belly up to that bar and take me a great big drink from that fountain that was flowing. I want to tell you that there was wave after wave after wave of the glory of God that flooded my soul. And all I could do was just weep and cry and say, glory, 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 over and over and over. I want to tell you, I was filled with the Spirit of God in a powerful way right then and there. The God up in heaven won't mess you up, but the God right here among you, He'll sure mess with you in a good way. We'll get back to some of that in just a moment. You see, being filled with the Spirit is a truth that you need to believe. Being filled with the Spirit is a revelation that you need to receive. But number three, being filled with the Spirit is an event that needs to be experienced. It is an event that needs to be experienced. Now, I know your fear factor just raised right up there with those two words, event and experience. Let me ask you this. Was your salvation an event? Did you experience anything when you got saved? Now, who, pray tell me, told you that's the last event and that's the last experience God had planned for you? That's what's happened to most of us. That's the last one we've ever had. That's the last big spiritual event that we've ever had on our spiritual calendar. That's the last and the greatest experience that we've ever had in our life. And we've gone along and we've become fruitless. We've become frustrated. We have no power. And we cannot be victorious. And we settle in for, is this all there is? And we try to pass that off on our children. And they become dull. They become disinterested. You can't get them engaged in spiritual things because they said, I don't get anything out of it. But God said, being filled with the Spirit is an event that you need to experience. Look at what it says. Then Peter, filled with whom? Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to them. You think that was an event? You think they experienced anything there? Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with other tongues. You think that was an event? And what? You think that was an experience? Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? But most of us are like those 12 men in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and he found some what? Some disciples. Some followers of Jesus. In Acts 19, 2, he said to them, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you what? I know they were Baptists because of their response. We need to go back to that. And they said to him, no. We've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. But yet they were disciples. Let me ask you today, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you being filled with the Spirit? Or do you identify with those 12 Ephesian believers? Pastor, I never even heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. I've never been taught anything like this by anybody credible or that I could or would believe. I'm trying to make up my mind if you're credible or if you're worth believing here today or not. And I understand that. It's an event that needs to be experienced. You know, if you can get saved and not know it, then you can probably lose it and not miss it. Now let's apply that to being filled with the Spirit. If you can be filled with the Spirit and you not know it, then you can probably not be filled with the Spirit and not miss it. And this is one of the biggest deceptions that the enemy has placed upon us, is us assuming or believing or concluding that we can be filled with the Spirit and then not be an event that we experience. There's a fourth thing that I want to show you about being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is also a relationship that needs to be continued. It's a relationship that needs to be continued. You see, regeneration, we were taught that regeneration was the end of our experiences. But the Lord wants you to know today that regeneration was not the end of your experiences with Him. They're the beginning of new experiences with Him. You see, if this, whatever this is in your life and my life, is all there is to the Christian life, then somebody probably got a raw deal. And you know who probably got a raw deal? If all that you've experienced and all that I've experienced is all there is and ever going to be, Jesus got the rawest deal of all. Because He died for this, if this is all there is. You know who else got a raw deal? The Father. Because he emptied heaven of the glory to die for this. And you know who else got a raw deal? You got one and I got one. Because of this is all there is to the Christian experience of fullness. And that's a raw deal. How's your satisfaction level with your walk? How's your fruit-bearing level in your walk? How's your power being released? When the Holy Spirit comes, He comes with power, or He doesn't come at all. No power means no fruit. No fruit means no growth. No growth means little satisfaction. Little satisfaction means high frustration. How frustrated are you in your walk today? Are you filled with the Spirit, or are you being filled with the Spirit? It's a relationship that needs to be continued. Here it is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me show you a couple of things real quickly, and I want to close about this relationship. First of all, let's examine the command a little bit closer. Let's examine this command right here, being filled with the Spirit. Remember, that's not an option. That's a command. Four things about it, and this will just bless you to no end. That's why I'm going to run quickly through it. This command is present in tense. That means it's linear action. It means it's ongoing. But be ye continually filled with the Spirit. It's present in tense. That means it's linear in action. Number two, it's passive in voice. It's passive in voice. That means it's something that's done to you or for you. You can't do this yourself. You can't go like you go to the gas station, take your $100 bill and say, give me 10 gallons worth. You can't go in and do that. You got to have it done to you or for you. It's present tense. It's got to continually be done to you or for you. It's a passive voice. That means it's done to you or for you by somebody else. Number three, it is imperative in its mood. It's imperative in mood. That means it's not optional. It's not optional for you. And number four, it's plural in number. That means nobody's exempt. When you see that phrase, but be filled with the Spirit, it's all of that and more. It's present in tense, it's passive in voice, it's imperative in mood, and it's plural in number. But you all, Southern style, but you all be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the command that we examine. But number two, let's expect the characteristics. Let's expect the characteristics. If you are filled with the Spirit, if I am filled with the Spirit, if this church is filled with the Spirit, what will be some of the characteristics of us being filled with the Spirit? There are three of them listed for you right here. Number one, you'll have happy communication. You won't be bickering. You won't be biting. You won't be backstabbing. You won't be cutting. You know, you won't be cruel. You won't be harsh with words. If you are any of those or all of those, do you think you're filled with the Spirit? Wrong. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, you'll have happy communication with each other, to each other, and to the Lord. Number two, you'll have continual thanksgiving. Continual thanksgiving. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then look at this one. Bubba's going to get hit hard here. There'll be mutual submission. Mutual submission. Bubba wants the missus to submit to him, but he doesn't read the whole Word of God. And be subject to one another in the fear or reverence of Christ. Now, do those things characterize your life? Are you continually happy in your communication? Are you continually thanksgiving? Are you continually submitting to one another, all of those around you, in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Well, those are the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. Well, how can you be filled with the Spirit? How-to question right here. Number one, remember the proclamation of Jesus. John 7:37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if Pentecostals are thirsty. Is that what that says? If crazy guy is thirsty, what is that? A-N-Y-O-N-E. Anyone. Hold up your finger and say, I'm any. I'm one. Anyone. That's me. If anyone is what? Let him come to me and what? Verse 38. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow what? You know what? If you've been saved, the river's already in you. It's just blocked up. It's got a religious dam. It's got a fearful dam. And it's not the God in heaven that concerns you. It's the God that's here that's causing you some consternation right now. And the God that's here is the Holy Spirit. It's really the God that's here that's wanting to unleash the river of living water to gush through you. Verse 39, for the Baptists that were there that day. But this he spoke of whom? Whom those who believed in him were what? For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So in case you're wondering what it means to thirst, it means that spiritually you've dry. And what you've been drinking hadn't been satisfying. What you've been doing hadn't been working. And what you need is present with you at this very moment. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Jesus said it begins with thirst. That means you recognize your need. Recognize you're missing the power. Recognize that there's very little fruit from your life. Recognize that you've reached a stagnant growth level in your walk with the Lord. Recognize there's a high level of frustration in your life. That's thirsty. And then the next thing he says, you've got to drink. You've got to come to the one who will release it in you. And you've got to take a great big drink. Now, just by way of polling the audience for honesty, openness, and transparency, does anybody here have any idea what it's like to be drunk? Yeah. You know, you don't get drunk by taking a sip. I've read that somewhere. You get drunk by consuming and consuming and consuming. And once you've over the limit, then you're drunk. You're controlled by. And so most of us, we've taken a little dab, you know, and said, I want to get filled with the Spirit. Didn't work for me. It didn't consume enough to be inebriated with the new wine. But you've got to remember the proclamation of Jesus. But number two, you've got to rest in the declaration of Jesus. I know some of you are saying, Pastor, I want something like that so bad, but I'm afraid I'll get demons. I'm afraid demons will just overcome me because I'll be vulnerable at that time. And you know, man, there's demons everywhere. You've taught us that. There's demons everywhere. But let's look at what Jesus said and see if you can rest in his declaration. In Luke chapter 11, he says, so I say to you, that's Jesus talking, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will what? Knock and it will what? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be what? Now, Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a what? Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish? Will he? He won't do that, will he? He said, or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No. Next verse. Verse 13. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more Will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So Jesus says, if you realize that you're not filled with the Spirit, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, and you'll come to Him and say, fill me with the Spirit, He said, I won't let you go away with a demon. I won't let you go away with a curse. I won't let you go away with something different. He says, I've commanded you to be filled with the Spirit. The only way that you're going to be filled with the Spirit is that if you come to me and you drink of what I've got to offer you. And if you're willing to do that, I'll make sure you leave with what you ask for. I'll make sure you leave with what you need. I'll make sure you get it. Well, how do you do that? How do you rest in the declaration of Jesus? Three things, and I'm finished, but I don't think the Lord is. Number one, these are big. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. I think you've learned today that God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And really the only issue is, will you obey the Lord? Will you do that? Number two, resist the fear. Resist the fear. I want to ask you to raise your hand right now. But how many of you have a battle of fear going on right now? Oh, my goodness. I don't know what this means. I don't know where this is headed. I don't know where this is going. I don't know what he's gotten into. I don't know where he's been drinking this week. I don't know what he's doing. Resist the fear. Resist the fear. All God's wanting to do is introduce you to a life of miracles. All he's wanting to do is release power in your life. All he's wanting to do is take you somewhere where you've never been before, but he's been preparing for you. You're going to have to obey the Lord. You're going to have to resist the fear. But number three, and probably the biggest one, you're going to have to yield the control. You're going to have to yield the control. Because you see, that's what being filled means. Being filled is not a question of how much do you have. It's not your gas tank. How many got a full gas tank out there right now? You're afraid to say because somebody's siphoning your tank down. How many of you got a half a tank out there? How many sucking fumes and looking for the best gas station when you go in here? See, that's not what being filled. That's not the analogy. That's not the meaning of being filled. It's not quarter full, half full, three quarters full, full. It's control. The word being filled means to be controlled. You see, if you are filled with excitement, you're controlled by it. If you are filled with anger, you're controlled by it. If you're filled with joy, you're controlled by it. If you're filled with lust, you're controlled by it. If you're filled with fear, you're controlled by it. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you're controlled by Him. And you know the problem is, we like being in control. As long as you like being in control, you won't be filled with the Spirit. There's not two driver's seats. It's not driver's education. And you're not on your certification run. You've got to get out of the driver's seat just like when you got saved. And you've got to get in the passenger seat. And you've got to say, here, God, I'm giving you control. You say, well, what's going to happen to me if I give him control? I don't know. I'm not in control. You say, well, you give me an idea. I don't know. What if I have a weird experience? He's in control. What if I don't have a weird experience? He's in control. Don't be anticipating an experience. Be anticipating an encounter with Him. Whatever experience He wants this to turn in for you, you'll remember it. And it'll be all right. You'll be able to go back and you say, when somebody's asking you about being filled with the Spirit, let me tell you about an event that I experienced. But it may not be the same for you as it was for the next person. It may be the same for everybody. But the experience giver is the event maker, and he's the one that determines it. But I can assure you this, if you yield control, total control, you can't go to him like this. My arm's in control. You got to go to him like this. You're in control. I've asked you to control me with, by, and through the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you how it needs to look and how it needs to play out. But I can promise you, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You've seen the floods that have come lately? They don't ask where the banks are. They don't ask where the boundaries are. They create new boundaries. And they flow where it wants to flow. So obey the Lord. Resist the fear. Yield the control. Yield the control. I'm going to pray for you. If you want me to pray for you when you come, I can do that, but I can't fail you. There were times in the Bible where somebody was instructed to go and pray for somebody, lay hands on them. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Spirit. That's not a universal pattern. It is one that has been used before. But basically, you need to be willing to yield control of your mind, of your emotions, and of your will to God. And again, the God in heaven's one not disturbing you right now. It's the God that's here that's been talking to you. The God that's here has been loosening your resistance. But if I'm having to talk you into whether or not you're thirsty or not, you're not ready. I've really been talking to the person that came in here thirsty today. You've come in here thirsty with a high level of frustration and a low level of satisfaction with this that you've been known to this point. And there's been hope that's been brought out to you. You see, there's really three kinds of people here today. The unsaved, the unfilled, the unfruitful. This has not been an evangelistic message by nature, but it could very well be that you're not saved, but if half of what I've talked about is true about a relationship with God, then you'd like to have it. And you'd be crazy if you're not running over people to get to it. It was at that point on October 21st, 1980, when the man talked about a relationship with God that was personal, that was intimate, that was real, that convinced me I wanted that. And maybe that's true for you. You're not saved, but you'd like to be saved today. And you'll have your first encounter and experience with God Himself. He'll come to live inside of you. But primarily, I'm talking to the other two groups of people here today, the unfilled or the unfruitful. The unfilled is the person you've never been filled to your knowledge. Maybe when you first got saved, you remember how good it was, but since then, it's been downhill for you or uphill, depending on your perspective. As a result, there are a group of people here, you've been filled before. You know what I've been talking about. But you know your life is not fruitful as you sit here today. And the Holy Spirit is inviting you to come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. As you've seen through the book of Acts, it happened many times to the disciples. According to Acts 13:52, they were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to go over the limit today if you've been filled before and want to be filled again. Are you willing to yield control? After I prayed, if you're thirsty, Jesus says, come. When you come, it means you decide. And once you decide, He'll release the overflow. You say, how do you know He'll do that, Pastor? Because He promised He would. Because I've had it happen to me. And it can happen to you. He wouldn't command you to do something and be in a state of something if He wasn't prepared to fulfill it for you. Father, thank You for the patience, the eagerness, and the teachableness of this group of people here today. Lord, I've done as you've instructed me to do. Now, Lord, I'm stepping out of the way and yielding control to you. I'm asking you to do what you promised you would do to every thirsty person who will come and drink today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.